And again, we would like to welcome everyone to the meeting tonight. We thank you for coming, and we trust that the Lord will bless you as a result of being under the sound of His Word. Now, the book of Acts, please, in chapter 8, and we read from verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture where he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The Lord will add his blessing to this public reading from his word. Now the book of Acts from which we have read tonight is one of those history books in our Bible. It traces for us the spread of the gospel from that time when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven after he was resurrected. You remember he was received up into heaven, and from that moment, for about 32 years or thereabouts, the spread of the gospel throughout the world at that time is recorded for us here in the book of Acts. But when we come to this central section that we've read from tonight, chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, I think we have brought before us the scope of the gospel. You see, in chapter 8 here where we've read about a man from Ethiopia who got saved, who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Savior. And he was delivered in a moment of time from going down to hell, and he was fitted for eternity for heaven, an Ethiopian. When we come into chapter 9, we find that there's a man called Saul of Tarsus, who describes himself later in the Bible as the chief of sinners. He was a Jew. And when we come into chapter 9, we find that he gets saved through simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus gets saved, a Jew. And then when we come into chapter 10, we'll find there's another man gets saved. His name is Cornelius. He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. And he gets saved in the same way, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a moment of time, he's fitted for heaven and for home. I just want to pick up on those three men. As we think about them, our minds are linking back to the first book of our Bibles, to the book of Genesis. You remember the Genesis flood, Noah and the ark. You remember that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from those three sons, all the nations of the earth have come. The son of Ham, the Ethiopian. The son of Shem, the Semitic races, the Jew, Saul of. And then when we come to the Roman, Cornelius, we have the son of Japheth, the fair-skinned people. And so we bring them all together, and we find that the whole world is represented in these three individuals who get saved through hearing the gospel and through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's pick up on that tonight in the meeting. We live in a cosmopolitan city. And you know, just in case there would be someone in the meeting tonight might think that the gospel is for only one segment of society or one ethnic group, we want to just show you, my friend, from the scripture that the gospel is for all men everywhere. Whether they be red, yellow, black, or white, whatever the nation might be, whatever the ethnic group, whatever the cultural background, the message of the gospel is the same. Repent and be baptized, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And this is the message that we find preached in this book of Acts. And so the gospel message tonight is of relevance for every single person in the meeting this evening, no matter what your background might be. So we've thought about the spread of the gospel and the scope of the gospel. It reaches out to all men everywhere, to boys and girls and men and women. But when we come to chapter 8 now, where we've read tonight, I want you to see that here's a man, and he's searching for something. This dear Ethiopian man has been up to Jerusalem to worship. He's searching for a knowledge of God. It's probable that while he was up in Jerusalem, he purchased a copy of the book of Isaiah, for that's the book that he's reading whenever Philip comes to him. Now, this man, Philip, was an evangelist. He was preaching the gospel up in a place called Samaria. He was seeing the hand of God working with him. Souls were getting saved. The work was going on in a good way. And then God calls Philip and he says, go down to the desert, a place called Gaza. It's in the news a lot today, the Gaza Strip and so on. Down in that part of the country there in Israel. And God sent Philip down to that place, Gaza. It's a desert. Now Philip might have objected and said, but I'm doing a great work up here in Samaria. God just calls him down to this desert. The place called Gaza. Why did God do that? Why do you think God called Philip from Samaria down to Gaza? Well, it was just this, that Philip might preach to one individual, Jesus. And so we see that God had an interest in one individual. Have you got that? And God is prepared to intervene in the life and the experience of this individual. And so he sends his servant Philip down to meet him, down into the desert in Gaza. Now tonight in the meeting, we are glad to see you here. We thank you for coming. But I wonder, have you ever thought that God has an interest in you? That the God of heaven, who is from everlasting to everlasting, has a personal interest in you. So much so that God will intervene in the experience of individual. And I don't believe for one moment that you're found in this meeting tonight by chance. God has dealt with you in circumstances. He has brought people into your life. They have invited you to the meeting. And tonight you're found under the sound of the gospel. God has a personal interest in your well-being and in your salvation. Not only that, but we find that this man was searching. He was searching for God. He was reading the scriptures. He was intelligently reading over the Word of God with an inquiring mind. For he says, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? You know, it's good to have an inquiring mind when we come to the things of God. Better still, it's good to have a searching heart in the things of God. I believe this man had experienced something of a lack and a want within his being. He was conscious that there was something missing in his heart. Otherwise, he wouldn't have taken the journey from Ethiopia right up to Jerusalem to get a knowledge of the true God. He was searching for something. And could it be that there's a soul in the meeting tonight, in this hall in Main Street, and you have within your being a longing to know God? A desire within your heart to have the matter settled with God. To know Him as your own personal Savior. And to know that all is ready for heaven at the end of life's journey. I want you to see how Philip approached this man. He's told by the Spirit to go and join himself to the chariot. And so he runs up to the chariot, and here's the man sitting, and he has likely got the scroll of the scriptures open there, the book of Isaiah, and he's reading down through it, and he comes to this place. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opens not his mouth. He's in chapter 53. Our brothers mentioned it already tonight. This is where the man's reading. It's still in our Bibles, in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. It's still there. That's where the man was reading. Almost 2,000 years ago. The book of Isaiah had been written hundreds of years before this. And then the man asks the question, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth. And he just began at that same scripture. And he preached unto him, Jesus. Oh, I'm sure as Philip began in that chapter, he would come to verse 1. And it would bring before him the glorious truth of the virgin birth of Christ that we've been hearing about tonight. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? the arm of Jehovah revealed, and an infant and a little baby. God visiting humanity in the person of His Son, born of the Virgin Mary, cradled in the manger. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, as we've been hearing, had already spoken about this event. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And so we would preach to him about the virgin birth of Christ. And then he would come into verse 2, and he would bring before him the truth of his sinless pathway. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a high ground. Oh, as God looked down upon this scene of humanity, so depraved and vile in sin, and all was barren and dry, there was nothing there that would rest his heart. Yet when he sent his Son into this world, we read, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, in sinless purity, in holy perfection. The Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, moved across this scene of time in holy footsteps. Never had a wrong thought. Never took a wrong step. Never spoke a wrong word. And at the end of 33 years of days, he's able to speak truthfully concerning his life and concerning his very heart. And he says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Nothing. Speaking about the devil coming to him, but there wasn't one foothold that he could get in the person of Christ. Absolutely sinless. Absolutely holy. Absolutely pure. Philip would bring him into verse 3 and tell him something about the sympathy of the Savior. I is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a man who knew what it was to travel down into Samaria, to sit upon a well, to be wearied with his journey, to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tired. There was one occasion when the disciples took him, even as he was, and they laid him in the back of a ship, asleep. He was a man of sorrows. No doubt Philip would take him, perhaps, to John chapter 11, to that place in Bethany where Lazarus had died. And when Jesus saw the sorrow and saw the pain in the heart of a Mary, we read that Jesus wept. Oh, he was a man that was touched by the feelings of our infirmities, a man of sympathy. On another occasion, he could go into a room and take the hand of a little girl that had died, a girl of 12, and taking her by the hand could say, Talitha kumai, my little ewe lamb, I say unto thee, arise. Touched with sympathy, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. The true humanity of Christ. But then when he would come into verse 5 through to verse 12, in every verse of that sacred scripture, Isaiah 53, Philip would bring before him something of the sacrificial death and the substitutionary death of Christ. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Oh, he would tell them how He was taken by wicked hands outside that city wall to the place called Calvary where they crucified him. He allowed wicked men to nail him by hands and feet to a cross of wood. And then they lifted that cross up, they dropped it into the socket in the ground, and they mocked him and they jeered at him. And what did he say?
He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
That's the heart of my Savior being pulled out for even his enemies. But he was wounded. He was wounded. I think of a story that's told of the First World War, where the Duke of Windsor, who was the Prince of Wales at that time, went into a hospital in London to visit those that had been wounded in the war. He went into the hospital ward and, speaking to the superintendent, he asked him, "How many men have you here that have been wounded?" And he was told 36. He went into the ward and he went down one side, 15 beds, talked to the men that were bandaged and had obviously been hurt in the war. And he came back up the other side, talking to them, 15 beds, asking them how they were feeling and what about their families and so on. And then he stopped and he said, "But you told me there were 36. Where are the rest?" The superintendent said, "The other men, Your Highness, are very badly wounded. It would maybe be better if you didn't see them." His Majesty said, "I insist, I must see them." So he took them into a little side ward where there were 5 beds. The men were gravely wounded, some of them blind, some of them had lost limbs, some of them had suffered under the effects of gas. And the Duke was deeply moved. After he had gone round each bed, he said to the superintendent again, "But you said there were 36. I've only seen 35. Superintendent said, "Your Highness, I must warn you. We have one more wounded soldier, but he is so gravely wounded, it would really be best if you didn't see him." But His Majesty insisted, "I must see him before I go." So he was taken into a little side room where there was just a stump of a man lying upon the bed, blinded by the gas, limbs amputated, his features lacerated. And stooping down over the bed, the Duke kissed him on the forehead. And rising up with tears in his eyes, he said to the superintendent, "Wounded for me. Wounded for me. One that was wounded, that another might live. But when we come to the message of the gospel and we tell you about the Lord Jesus, not only was he wounded for our transgressions, my friend, but want to tell you that he died an atoning death that sinners might live forever in heaven. Listen to the message of the gospel from Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We come into verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's what we are by nature. Sinners, rebellious, turning away from God.
But the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all.
Oh, I think I can see the eunuch that day in the chariot just drinking in the truth of it. And it comes home to his heart. He was wounded for me. He died for me. He has borne my sin in his own body upon the tree. He believes on Christ. In a moment he's saved. And then they come to a place where there's water. And that brings us right up to date here with a baptism to follow. The man had believed on Christ to the saving of his soul. But now we come to the matter of baptism, which is the sign of one that has believed the gospel. It's an outward sign which tells of something that has happened in the heart. It's an outward confession of an inward conviction. It's a public declaration to everyone of something that has happened privately in the heart. When the soul has trusted Christ, they've turned their back on their sin, and they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saved. That's happened privately, in the quietness of their heart. The conviction has laid hold upon them. He died for me, my Lord the King. That's private. But then there's a public declaration. These covers will be lifted. There's a tank of water down here. And the person that's going to be baptized is going to tell to everyone tonight that they have trusted Christ by going into this water. I said, somebody, what's the logic behind that? Well, just this. Whenever I trusted Christ that he died for me, there was something else happened. I died with him. Something more happened. When he was raised from the dead, I rose with him. So that now I am dead to my old life and the sin and the pleasure that once I enjoyed, but now alive unto God to enjoy the things of God and fellowship with God. Alive to walk in newness of life. You got the picture? Christ died, he was buried, he rose again in the power of an endless life. And so the person that believes on Christ have likewise died to this world. And they proclaim that publicly when they're buried here in this water. They go out of sight, and then in a moment they're brought back up again to declare to all that they are alive again to walk in newness of life in the power of everlasting life. You see, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And that's what our brother and our sister will declare tonight. When they're baptized, that they've died to their old life. They're now living a new life. They are living in fellowship with God, enjoying the things of God. Now we thank you for your kind attention tonight. We're going to pray at this juncture, and then we'll sing a verse or two of a hymn before the baptism. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before Thee this evening in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for such a Savior. We thank Thee for one who loved us unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank Thee, Father, that He was willing to endure agony and suffering that tongue can never tell, yea, even the wrath of God against our sins. We thank Thee for everyone in the meeting tonight who have trusted Him for salvation. And we can say tonight with the hymn writer, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God is just and satisfied to look on Him and to pardon me. We pray that there might be those in the meeting this evening, realizing their need as sinners before God, that would turn in repentance and simplicity to trust Thy Son for salvation. We thank Thee for the power of Christ to save. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we pray tonight for salvation and blessing in this meeting, and pray now for Thy blessing upon our brother and sister that would be baptized. We pray that Thou would make this a blessing to them, to know that they are obeying the Lord in baptism and obeying the command of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will help them to walk in newness of life from day to day. And so now we commit ourselves to Thee, ask for Thy parting blessing in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing a verse or two, please, of number 90. Hymn number 90. Do remember the meetings now throughout the week to come in the will of God. Monday to Friday at 8 p.m. in this hall, the gospel will again be preached. We trust that you will feel free to come and plan to be here and bring others with you. Bring friends as well along. You'll be made very welcome. Now, number 90. We'll sing perhaps the whole hymn to give our friends time to get changed and so on. The whole hymn, number 90.